do a 1 minute of refreshing. We have one new a student that has come into this class. It's supposed to be two. I don't know where the other one is.
He doesn't go to Sunday school.
Okay, so we welcome Val, very Val, into our class, okay? Let's welcome her. I feel that every generation of young students that join in here, one day I'm sure my daughter will be in here, and then my next daughter, and then my son will be in here. I might not even be teaching by that point in time, but every group of young people that come in just makes me feel older and older and older. Like, I'm not getting any younger, but teaching and the class is just changing. And so if you feel that the class is getting younger, that's not the case. You're just getting older, okay? That's just the reality of it. The class demographic always stays about the same. If you think our church is getting younger, it's not. It's just, you're just getting older. Our church attracts the same type of people throughout decades. We attract young families, it just happens. It's just that maybe you used to be a part of the young family that came in, and now you're watching young families come in. So we just want to give thanks and praise to God for that, right? Thank you, Val, for joining us this morning. We're happy that you're eliminated. Now you know how the four girls who join our fellowship feel like. All right, so we're doing the book of Acts, and you know what? For the sake of time, I'm not going to give Valerie a background refresh. Maybe Savi or one of you gentlemen, brothers who take good notes, can share with her some notes on the background of Acts. But we did learn five interesting things about Luke last week, right? We learned five, well, I think, pretty cool things. What do you guys remember about that, if you could do it from memory? Right? Okay. The author Luke was a
physician.
He was also
humble.
He was a Gentile. He remained with Paul when everyone left. So he's a very devoted, loyal servant and devoted to Paul. And? Okay, we said humble. And he what? Yes, he actually met some of the apostles, right? So think about this, and why is the fact that he's a Gentile important? The fact that he's a Gentile and he's the author of Luke and Acts, which is two books, or really almost like one book, you know, it's like a sequel, right? So Luke is like Luke part one, and then Acts is like Luke part two, or Acts part one and Acts part two, right? And so why is the fact that Luke was a Gentile significant?
Because he was the only Gentile writer like that wrote a book in the Bible.
That's right. He's the only Gentile writer of the whole book of the Bible. Right? That's pretty cool. And a very detailed one at that. All right? So what I promised you guys, okay, you guys good with this? We talked about that last week. What I promised you guys is that we are going to do a deep dive, a little bit, kind of a Bible study inductive method. This is called more of a inductive method of Bible study. We're just going to dig a little deeper into the verses, and some of you guys like that change, and we're going to try this out, you know, until the Spirit leads me to kind of change back to more of a 30,000 foot. But let me ask you guys a question. You're going to get in your groups, and you're going to talk about this. When was a time you asked for something, but you got something better in return? Or you don't have to talk about it in groups. Let's just think right now. Can anyone think of that? That you were asking or hoping for something, but you got something better in return? Yes?
I asked my sister if I could have like a piece of her whatever meat it was. I think it was chicken. And then I guess she wasn't hungry or something. Or maybe she's feeling especially generous and she gave me the rest of it.
Oh, she gave you a whole chicken instead of just a piece of chicken.
Yeah.
Great. That's a good example. How did that feel to you?
I was very grateful.
Very grateful. Right? Anybody else have an experience like this?
Well, you know, and now I shouldn't say it to my wife here, but...
No, it's okay. Go ahead, please. Now we got to know.
In Asian culture, they usually prefer sons.
Yes.
And I, as a very new Christian, I prayed a lot for having a daughter. I've got a daughter.
Wow. Okay. There you go. She's like, what? You were the one who prayed for that? I was praying for a son.
Asian culture likes sons.
Yeah. That's That's great. Anyone else? Yes.
It's back like when like DS is a thing.
Okay. So that's a Nintendo video game, I think, right? Yes.
So it's when Josh had a DS, and I always wanted a DS, so I always asked my mom for a DS. And then like the Christmas later, she ended up like waiting in line like at like 12 a.m. Getting an actual iPod, which is like
iPod, the touch. New thing at that time, right? Wow. That's very nice. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. She's like, what? She's like, that wasn't meant for you. That was meant for you. That's very kind. You see, isn't it great? How did you feel?
Loved.
Loved, right? Like, wow, that is so special. We're going to look at something like that today. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Okay, if you would, Acts chapter 3. We're going to read this first, and then we are going to we're going to read 1 through 26. We're going to actually go through the end. So I need someone who's good at reading narrative to volunteer. So I need three volunteers because there's three paragraphs here. Can I have one volunteer to start? Let's make this quick. Thank you, Serena. Second. Milton. Third. Okay, Bex. All right, here we go. All right, let's go ahead and read this. Go ahead, Serena.
Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms.
Okay, alms is like money, right? Which is like help for the charity, money for the poor. Okay.
And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
While he clung to Peter and John, and all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom he delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, and when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man in this perfect health in the presence of you all.
And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your elders. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, same to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.
Amen. That's good. Okay. How does Luke describe the condition of the beggar in verse 2? How does Luke describe the condition of the beggar, or the situation of the beggar, in verse 2. Tell me, what does it say about this beggar? What do you know about this beggar?
Can't walk.
Can't walk. He is lame from birth. Okay, so this is a genetic thing, or for whatever reason, he's come out from birth. He's never been able to walk. Okay? What else is his situation and condition? Just shout it out. Okay, he is poor. How do you know that? Because he's a beggar. He's asking for alms. For anyone entering the temple. This is a temple of the Jews, right? Okay? What else do you see?
People carried him to the gate.
People had to carry him. So he had some friends or some family, people willing to carry him every single day. This guy has never walked a day in his life. Okay? Anything else? Okay? Good. Recount the actions of Peter in verse 3 through 7. Okay? The question I came up with is, what details does Luke give in verse 6 through 9 to let us know that this is a miracle? So let's look at the actions of Peter in verse 3 through 7. Go ahead and just tell me, what are some of the actions from 3 to 7 in order?
Peter and John go into the temple.
Okay. They are going into the temple.
He asked to receive alms.
Okay. He asked to receive alms. Okay. No, Peter did not. Okay. The actions of Peter. Okay. So Peter did not ask for alms.
He saw the beggar.
Okay. He saw the beggar.
He asked the beggar to look at
them. Okay, he says, look at us. Look at us. And then?
He gave the commandment. And then, not commandment, but he just gave him, saying that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.
Okay, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He said, I have no silver or gold. I don't have any of that stuff. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Okay? And then he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Okay? What details does Luke give in verse 6 through 9 to let us know that this is a miracle? And then after that, who was the beggar giving credit to? Okay, so how do you know that this is a miracle?
Peter looked at him by the hand.
Okay, Peter looked at him.
And lifted him up.
And lifted him up.
Healing.
Okay.
Verse 7 says what? Immediately.
His feet, that's something that we're used to seeing in the book of what? Do you guys remember what gospel I said always has? It's moving in action. It's always saying immediately. Yes, Mark, right? Mark is the action book. It is moving fast. It's moving quick. But here, Luke is saying immediately to indicate that this is a miracle. And then what else? And the fact that he leaped up. He jumped up. Right? Anything else?
All the people saw him walking and praising God.
Yes. Right? So it's clear. People saw him. These are all the details that Luke is giving. Right? This is a person who's been here. This is a person that if Peter and John were walking to the temple, they could have easily just hear this all the time and walk right past him, even if he's asking them for alms or for money. Right? Everybody knows this is the beggar. He's being carried here. At least two people who carry him, if not four people, depending on how heavy this beggar is, are witnessing him being taken to the temple courts every day and taken home. There are people who see him, right? And who did this beggar give credit to?
God.
Where do you see that? Because in verse 8 it says he is praising God. Good. All right. What was the reaction of the crowd in verse 10 through 11? Let's see that. Because they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate.
They were filled with wonder and amazement what they saw.
Okay? They were filled with wonder and amazement. What possible misunderstanding of the miracle on the crowd's part did Peter anticipate in verse 12?
That it was by his own power he healed that guy.
Right. That it was, he knew that people could have a very quick misunderstanding that it was him, he, who healed the beggar. Right? Where does that say that in verse 12, Joshua? Okay. Because in verse 11, all the people were utterly astonished and they ran to them. Because now you see a healer man. And Peter said, this is not about me. Why do you look at me? Why do you stare at us as though this was by our own power or our own piety? What is our own piety? Our own holiness, our own righteousness, right? That we have made him walk. Don't misunderstand this for being us. This is not our power. This is of God. Peter and John, on the way to the temple at the hour of prayer, came across this beggar. They were sensitive to do something, even though they could have easily passed by, right? How do we know that? Because we see in verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. This is probably something that they were doing regularly. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock, okay? 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So the Jews had 3 times of regular prayer every day. I believe it's 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 p.m. Okay, so 9 a.m., 12, and then 3 p.m. Okay? So this is probably a regular thing as they are bringing the gospel to the Jews. Okay? So it's a regular routine. They came across this beggar. If they've come here before, do you think they've heard the beggar before? Yes. But they were sensitive to do something, even though they could have easily passed by, right? So I want you guys to talk about this real quick in your groups. Have you seen God move in an ordinary situation recently? And if you have a hard time thinking that, which is true, sometimes because we're not so always aware of what God is doing in our life, you might not even have an answer for this. But then, what are the different reasons why Christians don't see opportunities God move in the most ordinary situations? Let's talk about that in your group first, okay? If you are someone in your group, when was the last time recently you saw God moving, doing something in a very ordinary situation? Like, you wouldn't have expected this. And if you are at a loss, like, I can't think of any time recently, why is it that you and other Christians don't see opportunities where God is moving in the midst of ordinary situations? You see that? There's two parts of that question, right? So one, you could be someone in your group that's like, yes, let me give you an example of where God moved recently. But if you can't think of it, ask yourself why. Like, why don't I see that? Why don't Christians see God move in ordinary situations? You with me? Okay, let's do that first. Don't read the second question. It's not supposed to pop up, but it did. I don't know how to do this. Okay, go ahead. Get into your little groups, no more than 3 or 4. Okay. Daniel, you could join the group of 3 back there, because I think this is a group of 4. So you could join them back there. It's like 4, 4, 4, 4, 4. Let's do 4, 4, 4, 3, 3. Okay, make sure everybody has a chance to share in your group, okay? Please, thank you. Next person. Preston, you could join this group right here because we have a max 4 right there. So you join this group. Thanks. Are you maxing out? He leaves. Okay, so anybody see God move? Raise your hands if you have seen God moved in an ordinary way recently. Raise your hands if you have seen God move. Raise your hands. Hi, hey. We want to say amen. Why is it that Christians sometimes don't see God move in very ordinary situations? Why? Why is that? What are some reasons?
I'm not really looking for it.
You're not looking for it. You're not looking for God to work in ordinary situations.
Like 2 weeks ago in our devotions, he talks about that, why we should do morning devotions. In the that is when we credit everything to the Lord before everything happens.
Okay, good. And so you're setting it up, right? So some people are not thinking about that consciously, right? Good. Any other reason why Christians don't see God work?
We don't pray for it.
We don't pray for it. We don't ask. Right? How many of you feel sometimes before God like, oh, that's a small prayer, that's a small issue. I'm not going to ask God about this. Because I know what happens in our prayer meeting. When I'm trying to, you know, for 2-3 years now, I've been trying to change the perception of brothers and sisters to not feel like, oh, I can't really bring that up because it's just a small thing in my life. And I say, no, no, no. Da si, big things, xiao si, small things. We got to all be able to bring them up for prayer. Same thing with praise. You can say thank you to God for very small things in your life, but often people are still saying, oh no, that's so small. I don't think it's worth people's time for me to bring that up. And that's not right. Okay, good.
Now, just one more thing. I thought maybe people are trying to solve things themselves.
Yes.
It's humanistic and not.
Good, that's right. Humanistic, right? We're very self-dependent and we're not relying on God. I'm going to try to fix this problem myself instead of seeing how God may come into this very ordinary situation? Who thinks that they had the most ordinary situation that you saw God move in? Daniel, go ahead. Like what?
I had a bunch of green lights today on the way here.
Right? Right? Yeah, that's right. You're like, I'm running late. Lord, green light, green light, green light. Amen. Good. Yeah, that's so ordinary. I love that. And can you credit that to like God, like getting you here on time?
Yeah, I prayed when I got out late.
There you go. See, that is so small, and we laugh because you're like, I wouldn't think about doing that, maybe. Right? Have you ever prayed for a parking spot and just said, you know, I haven't often prayed for it, but I know when I get a really good spot, I'm like, wow, God, thank you. Especially when it opens up out of nowhere, and you're like, wow, Lord, that was just a very generous blessing. I didn't think I deserved that, right? Okay, good. See, we want to see God move in the most ordinary situations, okay? When you see that Peter and John pass by something that they saw every day, they saw something, you know, like this beggar is, what would you call this beggar who's asking for alms? The Bible almost describes him this way without saying this word. He's almost like a what? He's homeless, yeah? Starts with an F. No, he's F-I-X-T-U. A fixture. Right? You're supposed to guess what I'm thinking, right? So he's almost like a fixture there. Because after a while, you know, when you pass by fixtures, when you pass by something, how often do you even think about that anymore? Right? Right here in Acts chapter 3, you see Peter and John walking to the temple, which is probably what they're doing very frequently, and they pass by this beggar who has become a fixture, right? Something that they don't have to think about or see. They even tune out the tone of that beggar's voice. Alms for the poor. He probably has a standard phrase that he says, alms for the poor, not in English, right? But it's alms for the poor. And after a while, since you pass that fixture of a lame beggar on the street, how easy is it for you to just, I don't see that anymore. I don't even hear the tone of his voice. So my question to you is, how do you think you can grow in sensitivity, as we saw Peter and John had, in the most ordinary situations to see what God is doing and what he desires to lead you in each day? What are some things that you might be so routine in doing that you can maybe be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that God may want to lead you to do something different? With a fixture need, right? Someone, something in your life that you see that you might just be, I just know that this is there. How can you grow in greater sensitivity to see these needs that God may be putting around you? Okay? All right. The other part of this is, it's very easy to overlook the disappointment of the beggar, right? As we saw in verses 1 through 6, right? We see that the beggar was asking for what? He was asking for help as a poor, right? And then when Peter says what in verse 4, he says he looked at this beggar, and he said, look at us. Look at me. And as the beggar fixed his attention on them, what did he do? He was what? Expecting what? To receive what?
Money.
And what was Peter's answer? Silver or gold have I none. But what I have, I will give to you. I don't have much in terms of money, but what I do have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, right? And it's easy to overlook the initial disappointment the beggar likely feels when Peter tells him that he has no silver or gold. Hey, look at me. Turn your eyes to us. And the beggar does. And John says, silver or gold have I none. How would that beggar feel? Like, oh man, that sucks. I even turned my eyes to you. I had to use my energy to turn my eyes to you. And you don't have any of that? While the apostles do not give him what he expects, they're able to give him something far greater. They gave this beggar an encounter with the Lord Jesus. That's what he gave them. And at the mention of the name of Jesus, strength flows through his feet and ankles, is what the scripture says, and he's healed. How often are we confident in the name of Jesus in our conversations? Talk about that in your groups. What are different reasons why we might be ashamed to say the name of Jesus in our conversations? It's almost easier. I know I talked with some people before when they were asking me how to share the gospel. And these people were actually saying to me that they felt more confident being able to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But they're like, but when you say the name of Jesus, it kind of shifts the whole conversation. It's almost easier to say, like, God. Because when you start talking about Jesus, now you're getting really specific. And that gives a lot of people hesitation. Do you ever feel that way? Is it easier for you to say that, yeah, I'm a Christian, but you don't say, like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm committed to Jesus. I have given my life to Jesus. Jesus saved me. You don't say that, right? But you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, because it's almost like a sterile part of our vernacular, right? It's more sterile. It's more neutral. Like, you're just a religious Christian. Fine. But why is it that we're ashamed sometimes to say the name of Jesus? Talk about that in your groups real quick, like your small group. Okay. So talk about in your group of three or four. Lily, you could join a group of three. Is there a group of three that exists here? Okay, up here. There's a group of two. You could join your homies up here, okay? Welcome you, Lily.
Home girls
in the house here. Sorry, I don't know how you're going to get in there. Okay, so why? Why is it that we tend to be ashamed of the name of Jesus? What are the different reasons why we might be ashamed or not confident to say the name of Jesus? Go ahead.
Or any, you know, any, yeah. 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 Yeah.
Good. Okay, so what do you guys think? What are some of the different, all right, let's bring it in. What are some of the different reasons why Christians may, not you, okay? Because, you know, we're never ashamed. But what are different reasons why Christians might be ashamed to say the name of Jesus in a conversation? Can you guys give me some thoughts?
We're talking back here about some cultural differences.
Okay.
I don't totally understand it. Some Chinese Yesu versus Jesus.
Okay.
English, Chinese.
Yes.
Maybe Dan can explain it better than I can.
Okay. And what, Scott? What about that?
We're just saying maybe the Chinese might be easier for him to explain it. Chinese or English, it's not something you normally say. It's not routine. If you're
okay.
Say you pray to God or something, but
right.
Jesus, you don't want to do it for some reason or another.
Yeah. Why though? Culture. What's the reason or another?
It's the same because in Chinese we said, 我是基督徒 means
yes.
Yeah, I'm the believer of Jesus.
Okay.
So there's no issue.
Okay, but do you think, okay, because I'll tell you, do you think there's almost a difference? I know there's not technically a difference between a Christian and a follower of Jesus. Okay, but I'll tell you, if you look at all the research in America right now, the numbers are very high for people saying that they are Christians, okay? But when you say, as a Christian, are you a committed follower of Jesus Christ? The same number of people will go down. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm born in a Christian family. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm a Christian. I go to church a few times a year. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Fine. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But when you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, that's a little bit different. It is a little bit different, unfortunately, is the case. Right? How often, though, would you say, in Chinese even, yes, or you don't say yes, you say, 对,我是跟随耶稣的,我是耶稣的门徒, right? I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's a little bit different. 我全身, my whole life is committed to Jesus. Do you say that to people? Probably not in Chinese, right?
We're not fully devoted to Jesus.
Right. Because it's hard to say. It would be dishonest, right? Like, I'm fully committed. Well, I'm 90% committed to Jesus. That's good. We need to confess of that, right? We need to confess of that 10% that we're not committed to Jesus. But see, do you see that? There is something here sometimes in play where we are a little bit conscious of saying, I could go this far to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, and yeah, I go to church. You could even say that I go to church. But like, I'm about Jesus. My life is about Jesus saves.
I think it boils down to our apprehension of other people's reaction,
right.
and also are we prepared to make a testimony of our faith?
Yes, we almost think of what people's reaction is going to be to the name of Jesus, right? I skip bowling with all you guys to get like another like, you know, 6-7 questions out there, okay? Obviously, I spent too much time preparing and didn't manage my time wisely today. But I wanted to end with this, with two things. First of all, in this second sermon of Peter, because next week we're going to compare, if it's okay with you, we're going to continue this study, even though it's going to lead us back in our devotions, okay? Because we've already moved on, way past chapter 3. Is it okay to just keep going on this study for next week? Okay, so in this second sermon of Peter, after the Holy Spirit has come in power, right? He is introducing new concepts. And this is the first time in the New Testament where he introduces this, the name of Jesus. Something about the name of Jesus has power. Do you know how the scriptures even say that? That even at the name of Jesus, the demons shudder. The name, guys. The name of Jesus has power. And we use it so loosely. Or how many of you, when you get hurt, I had a friend at work, he would always debate with me about faith. And I tried to share the gospel, but he was kind of always joking about it, wasn't that serious. And he says, oh, don't worry, Alex. When I'm on the golf course, I'm very close. I'm very close to God. I said, really, how? He goes, every time I go up for my t-shirt, I miss it, I call Jesus Christ. I'm like, great, thanks. You are going to hell. but you know, they don't know that there is power in the name of Jesus. We use it too loosely. We Christians use it too loosely. Even when you say that you pray in the name of Jesus, what does that mean? And do you know that the most important component, the test tube's about to fall over, the most important component of the gospel is the name of Jesus. Some people say the most important part of the gospel is to make sure that people are clear of sin. Okay, yeah. But if you don't have the answer for sin, you don't have the gospel. Right? You need the name of Jesus. It's not God. Yeah, God saves. God saves through Jesus. Faith in Jesus. So this last question, which teases up for next week, is there someone in your life right now that you can think of who you really desire to know Jesus? Is there someone right now? Is there someone that you just, if you could just put it in right now and cash it in, and God says, I will let you choose one person that I save right now. Do you have a person in your mind that you're like, I'm so desperate. I'm so desperate for this person to want to know Jesus. Do you have someone in your mind right now? Would you be okay to share that in your group? Share the name of that person in your group. And pray. And you guys just pray for one another. Pray for that person. And that's how we're going to close today, okay? Pray for that person. And pray that they would be saved by the name of Jesus. Okay? Would you do that? All right, show that in your groups, and we're going to ask you. How do you turn this off?